Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It was fun yesterday. We did have our sports fest, and that was fun. Got a little intense at times. I got a little scratch here, my wife keeps saying, on my face from, I'm not sure who, but but we were playing basketball, and it kind of felt like we're in the NBA finals or something. You know, guys are going on at it and ending up on the floor. Well, that was me ending up on the floor. I kept ending up on the floor. But it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And speaking of the NBA finals, we have a lot of Warrior fans here. So today's kind of like a basketball and shoes day, because I got to play basketball, which is a rare treat for me. And I wore my white sneaker shoes, which my wife has been trying to get me to wear for a couple of years now. I bought these like a couple of years ago, and I always thought they're just way too cool for me. I'm way too old to wear white sneakers. There I did. And so I'm wearing these white sneakers. And so we're tying all this stuff together, basketball and sneakers, and we're getting over to our message today because a lot of our guys here are fans of the Golden State Warriors, who won the playoffs. And in the midst of the playoffs, there was a big shoe moment. And so I think we have a picture of the big shoe moment. Steph Curry, who was the MVP of the playoffs, he unveiled a new shoe during the middle of the playoffs. His purple shoes, the Curry Flow Tro 4. I'm getting my stuff down. But you probably can't see it, but on the shoe, right over here, this one, can you see that? But it says, I can do all things. It's a little easier to see on the next slide. For those of you who want the Flow Tro, I think the purple ones come out next week. And they'll cost you like buying a house. You know, you can either buy a house or the shoe. So you get the choice, you know. But anyway, Steph Curry has always, since college, written this on his shoes. Every time he goes to play a game, he writes this on his shoes. I can do all things. And that's like probably the most famous scripture verse from the book of Philippians. A lot of guys love to get like tattoos of it. You know, I can do all things. Or if you see 4:13 or Philippians 4:13, this is probably the most well-known scripture of many well-known scriptures in Philippians. Philippians is kind of like a book that has all these amazing sayings that just strike home with us, that we love to put on like mugs and t-shirts and social media. And here's a few of them. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so you have these different powerful, powerful statement scriptures that are found in the book of Philippians. And so we're embarking on this series on the book of Philippians. Every summer, we like to go through one of the books of the Bible and just kind of unpack it, or one passage from the Bible, and just preach through a section of scripture through the summer. And so this summer, we're choosing Philippians. And you're going to find that Philippians has a lot to say about joy. And so we've named this series Uncommon Joy, because it shows us how to live out joy. We just finished a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're like me, the fruit of the Spirit is a lot easier to preach about than to live, because it just takes time to grow fruit in our lives. And we all know what we're supposed to do, but living that way is a whole different thing. And it's kind of like what happens now in Philippians is that Paul, the author of Philippians, he takes time to sort of break it down. Here is the context. Here's the community. Here's the perspective that you need if you want to live out these truths, if you want to have uncommon joy, if you want to live out the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to actually experience all these different sayings, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I might know him. I count everything lost except for knowing Christ. And so you have these great sayings, but the point of Christianity is to live them out, not just to get inspired by them. They're meant to be statements of who we are and how we live. And so we're going to, over these next few weeks, I think 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to just unpack the 4 chapters and talk about how Paul frames the way that we're to live and what he sees as the key ingredients to have us become people who actually live out the these truths. And so as you look at Philippians today, it's we're going to primarily just kind of look at the background of Philippians, because every book of the Bible is written to a community of people, and it's written in a context, and it's written for a purpose. And so we want to unpack what that is. Who is this community of people that Paul is writing to? Because communities of people are very different. For us, we have our English church here in the morning. We have our Chinese church in the afternoon. And the cultures are quite different. And so I know when I preach in the morning and when I preach in the afternoon, there's things that I can say in the morning that just would not go over in the afternoon. And there's things I can hit on in the afternoon that wouldn't go over in the morning. Why? Because they're just two different communities of people. So different communities, different cultures, and different purposes. So we're going to unpack who Paul is writing to. I can tell you this, speaking in New York City, where I just came from, speaking to a church, you know, in Midtown Manhattan, is a very different culture. And if I'm going to write a letter to the church in New York City, it's going to look very different from writing a letter to church in Hawaii, which is where I grew up, just because the cultures are so different. So we want to understand, who is Paul writing to? What's the purpose of his writing? What are the circumstances? And so let's just break this down a little bit. Paul is writing to, it's called Philippians, not because they're Filipinos, but because there's a city in Greece, ancient Greece, called Philippi. And a lot of you get confused with that. All the Filipinos say, oh, I'm going to preach about us. But he's writing to people who live in the city, Philippi. And so let's unpack a little bit about this city to understand this city. Now, Philippi was established in Greece. But it became a more of a Roman city, because what happened was they had the Battle of Philippi. How many of you remember Julius Caesar? Anybody familiar with that name, Julius Caesar? Anybody know how Julius Caesar died? Remember? Brute. Et tu, Brute. Yeah, so Brutus, one of his close friends, assassinated him, right? And so he killed Julius Caesar, and then he ran away. So it was Brutus and Cassius; those are the two guys who instigated this rebellion, and Brutus himself was the one who actually assassinated Julius Caesar, and then they had to run because Julius Caesar was he was the Caesar; he was the emperor of Rome. And then Octavius and Mark Antony, they were the next in line, and they were part of the rulership. So they had to go after Brutus and Cassius. And so the two armies had a big battle, Philippi. It's called the Battle of Philippi. And that's where Mark Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius, and they wiped out their armies. And so Philippi, that's what it's famous for, the Battle of Philippi, okay? And a little bit of history there. And so what happened then was the emperor of Rome, in gratitude, a lot of the Roman soldiers who fought in the Battle of Philippi, he let them retire there at Philippi. And then they made Philippi a Roman colony, so that if you lived in Philippi or a part of that city, you were granted Roman citizenship, which is a huge deal back in those days. You had amazing privileges to be a part of Rome. It's kind of like nowadays, a lot of people want to get into the United States. In this day and age, it's just kind of like seen as that's the place you want to get rich, move to America, fulfill your dreams. The Battle of Philippi, in those days, it was moved to Rome. Because Rome was the ruling empire. And so people always wanted to be Roman citizens because they had these so many privileges. And so if you live now in Philippi, you could become a Roman citizen. And a lot of Roman soldiers retired to Philippi. So it's this small little town, but it's full of Roman soldiers, Roman citizens, and then the local Greeks. And so you have this kind of mix of the local Greeks, who are now like the second class citizens, and the first class citizens are these Roman citizens who are, many of them, ex-soldiers who have moved in. So it's kind of, you have this, the Roman soldiers were wealthy because they fought, and they could take all the spoils from the wars. And since they won the Battle of Philippi, they had all these finances. Okay, so this is Philippi. It's a wealthy town. It's a privileged town. It's people who consider themselves better than everybody else in that area. They actually wanted to make Philippi classier than Rome. So they're always trying to outdo Roman culture. They're always trying to, you know, dress a little better, have a little nicer houses. And so this is the culture that this church is birthed into. So that's the city of Philippi. The situation with Paul as he's writing this letter is he's in a Roman prison. So Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter. He's writing it to the Philippians because in Roman prisons, you didn't get enough to eat. You didn't get anybody taking care of you. Your friends had to bring you food and had to take care of you when you were in a Roman prison. And so what happens is the Philippians, the church at Philippi, they sent a care package. They sent money, they sent goods to help Paul out. And this guy Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, he took all the food and the money there to Paul, and then he almost died. He got sick and almost died. And so Paul is now sending Epaphroditus back to them because they had heard that he almost died and they were concerned. And so he's sending Epaphroditus back to them with a letter, just letting them know that everything is okay and thank you so much for all the stuff you sent me. And so of all of Paul's letters, it's the one that is the most intimate, the most friendly. He doesn't have anything to correct the Philippians with. He's just writing about the love and the vision that he has for them. Bible commentators often say that in Paul's writings, it seems that the church at Philippi, the Philippian church, is his favorite church. It's certainly the church that he expresses the most intimate love and joy with. The church of Philippians is also the first European church. So it's the first Christian church in all of Europe. And it's also the first church that Paul planted after he split with his mentor Barnabas. So Barnabas and Paul were traveling buddies. They did all the missions together. Barnabas trained Paul to be a missionary and to be a minister. And then they had a big dispute and they split. And Philippians was the church of Philippi was the first church that Paul planted after splitting from Barnabas. It's also the first church that he planted with Timothy. Timothy joined him at that time, and Bible commentators that say that Timothy was Paul's closest companion and his dearest partner in ministry. So that's the church of Philippi. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is our passage for today. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul loved this Philippian church. Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So throughout the book of Philippians, Paul often refers to joy and rejoicing. And so that's why we're calling our series Uncommon Joy, because Philippians is all about this joy that Paul says is meant to be the mark of the Christian life. So we're going to just walk through this text here. And it starts, it says, Paul and Timothy in verse 1. Paul and Timothy. And what that speaks to us is that Paul is the mentor and Timothy is the mentee. Paul is the discipler and Timothy is the disciple. And so this is like a father-son kind of a relationship that Paul and Timothy had. In fact, Paul says, Timothy is my dearest son in the faith. And so Paul and Timothy immediately, When Paul writes this as the initial greeting, what hits them is they're going to be thinking about that father-son relationship that Paul and Timothy had. And Paul, on purpose, writes it this way because he says, this is really the picture of what Christianity is meant to be. At Every Nation, we often say that discipleship is the main thing that we do. And that if we're not really helping someone else to walk with Christ, if we're not sharing what we've learned, if we're not pouring our life into somebody else, then we're really missing the point of what Christianity is all about. And the church of Philippi would especially know this, because that church was the very first church that Paul and Timothy served in together. And so they saw firsthand the development of this intimate father-son relationship between Paul and his disciple Timothy. And so I want to encourage us as a church to think about, who are you? Who's the Paul in your life? Who do you allow to pour into your life and to mentor you and to help guide you? Who do you go to for wisdom? And then who are you a Paul to? Who's your Timothy? Is there someone that you're pouring what you've learned into? We're not meant to live this Christian life as solo operators. We're meant to live it in relationships. And one of the primary relationships that marks the church is this father-son, this disciple-discipler relationship. Acts chapter 15, verse 37 through 40. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul and Barnabas were going together, but Barnabas' nephew, Mark, Barnabas wanted to bring him with them again, but the last time that he went with them, he bagged on them. He cut out. And so Paul says, no, I don't want to take him. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So here we see this pretty big division. It's not a small, it says a sharp disagreement. And that happens in the church. Even people of God, we have sharp disagreements. And sometimes we offend each other, or we decide to go separate ways. And yet God even used that, because Barnabas continued to minister and have a powerful ministry. And he actually caused Mark to be brought up to the point where Paul said, you know what, send me Mark. I see what he's doing now, and I see how Barnabas has trained him, and now I want him to be with me. And Paul went his way, and he was also successful. So rather than just having one team, now they had two teams, Paul and Timothy and Silas, and Barnabas and Mark. And so the kingdom of God continued to grow even through disunity or division, even through sharp disagreement. And if we'll just stay humble, even when we have disagreements, if we'll just stay in that place of humility, God's kingdom will always go forward and will continue to move forward. And that's the second thing that we note here. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So I love how Paul identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. It's the only place where he leaves it at that. Most places he'll say servant and friend, or servant and apostle, or he'll just say apostle. But with the Philippian church, he's just his servant, the servant of Christ Jesus. And this humility was in stark contrast to the culture of Philippi. Because in that city, everybody was trying to dress better than somebody else. Everybody was trying to make a nicer house than someone else. Everyone was competing with Rome and saying, well, you know, we're going to make Philippi better than Rome. It's going to be our exclusive little place. This is going to be the luxury place that people come to. And Paul came with a whole different message. He said, no, we come as servants. And so humility always marked that church. Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Says, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days. So some people would say that Philippi was that leading city, a Roman colony. People would call it a little Rome, where they were trying to out-Rome Rome and be more Roman than Rome and be, you know, a higher class. The next point is Jesus. You'll notice that Paul here, as he's writing this to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And twice in the same sentence, the same verse, he says, we're servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And what is he doing? He's emphasizing that as a church, we're just about Christ Jesus, because that church was filled with people who were Romans and Greeks. And the Greeks had multiple gods, and they believed in a God for everything. the pantheon of gods. That's the Greek mentality. Roman mentality was we worship the emperor. And it's the Caesar in Rome, that's who we worship. But Paul is saying, no, we just worship Jesus, and everything that we do is about him. And so this church, you're going to find as we go through the book of Philippians, was a very Jesus-centered church. And Paul wrote so much in this book, in this letter to that Philippian church, of his passion for Jesus and how he loved Jesus above every other thing. Because this was a city where there were a lot of competing things, a lot of competing desires, a lot of whether it was the money or the luxury or the Roman power or the Greek gods and the Greek philosophy, all these different things that would compete with their affections. And Paul wanted to keep drawing them back to being have an affection for Jesus. And my prayer is for us that we would be a church that has a passion for Jesus and a humility the way that Jesus had. I love that it's that Jesus, he didn't come as the Roman emperor, everybody worship me. He came, what does the Bible say? Jesus came to serve. And so Paul picks on that and says, me and Timothy, we are servants. And church at Philippi, you need to take on the culture of being servants. You need to have that same humility. And that's why I love SALT. And I love that we're involved with SALT, because it's really just saying, what are the needs and how can we serve the community around us? It's not how can we, you know, better ourselves and how can we get more money in our bank account and nicer clothes and stuff. It's about how can we give ourselves away? How can we give our finances away? And as a church, that's what we want to do. We want to be a church that gives, that pours into. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Philippi, because the church at Philippi had a lot of wealthy people. The third point, and we're just kind of running through these things over the next few weeks. We'll hit back and go more in depth, but I just want to give you sort of an overview in these first few verses. Paul sets up his letter to the Philippians. The third thing he talks about is unity. He says to all the saints, and in love he says, all the saints and the overseers and the deacons. In other words, the saints were everybody sitting in the congregation, not an overseer, not a deacon, not one of the leaders in the church. Those are the saints. You all are the saints. So turn to your neighbor, tell him, hey, saint, you know, this is who Paul says you are. If you believe in Jesus, if you are a Jesus follower, if you commit your life to Jesus, you are a saint. So my recommendation is the next time that you have to apply for a visa or a job, you put on there, occupation, saint. It's a lot easier in our church than like in the Catholic church. It takes, you know, you got to apply, you know, to Rome, and you got to have all these, after you have to work miracles after you're dead, you have to work at least 3 miracles, you know, you have all these, you got to do all these things to be a saint. But Paul just says, you believe Jesus, you're a saint. So that's business card, new business card, saint, Saint John. All the saints. So I love that about that this church, and I love that about Christianity, that God considers us, because in the end, it's not our righteousness. In the end, it's not our holiness. It's not our power. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. The only reason why we're saints is because we're committed to Christ. So it's not about what we've done. It's not about who we are. But it's the fact of who we've submitted our lives to, who we've chosen to serve. And the truth is, in this life, you're going to have to serve somebody. You only get to choose who you're going to serve. For all the older folks, there was a famous singer, Bob Dylan, and he wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. You know, and he just said, you gotta serve, in life, you're gonna serve someone. You don't get to choose whether or not you serve. You only get to choose who you're gonna serve. And you're gonna find Paul throughout the book of Philippians saying, encouraging us, challenging the church, serve Jesus. And that's my challenge to you today. Serve Jesus, okay? So unity, all the saints, he's pulling them on. And one of the reasons why Paul is pulling for unity throughout this book is because the church there was so very diverse. The first member of the church was this woman, Lydia. And so Lydia is actually not from Philippi. She's actually from Thyatira, which is an Asian city. And so here we are in Europe, the first church in Europe, And the first convert in the first church in Europe is an Asian businesswoman. You gotta love it. She deals with luxury goods. She deals with purple clothing, which purple was reserved for royalty. It was the most expensive dye. So only people with a lot of money could afford purple clothing and purple goods. And that's what she sold. And so she had a home in Thyatira, which also was another wealthy town known for its wealth, because that was where purple goods came from. They had sources of the purple dye where they could make purple stuff. And so lots of money going to Thyatira. And now she's in Philippi, has a home there, a big enough home where she asked Paul and all of his team to stay at her home. And commentators say that's probably where the church met, was in her home. And so this is Lydia, the first convert for the first European church, is an Asian businesswoman. So all of our Asian businesswomen, God has good things in store for you. I love how God chooses, you know. The second convert was a slave girl, a Greek slave girl, who was demonized. So she was so demonized that these demons she could predict the future and fortune tell people's fortunes because of the demons that possessed her. And she was bothering Paul. Every time Paul was going to church, she would bother Paul. And she would say, hey, this is Paul, and he's the man of God, and he's going to teach you the truth. And people know she's demonized. If you ever met a demonized person, you know they're demonized. And so last Friday night, we were out at Taipei 101 praying for healing for people. And this demonized guy came up, you know, and you could just tell, okay, he's homeless, he's demonized, he can't function. So we started praying for him. We kicked out a few demons, and there are a few more in there. And we're like, okay, you go back with the rest of your demons. He just didn't want to get rid of the rest of them. But, you know, it's a battle, but they just don't fit. And this girl, this slave girl, she was demonized. And so finally, yeah, every day, she would just say, look, hey, here's Paul, the man of God. And people was like, Paul, he's kind of associated with her. Finally, Paul got fed up. The Bible says Paul got just irritated with her and said, all right, demons, come out, get out of there. And delivered her from these demons. And then she couldn't predict people's future anymore, tell fortunes anymore. And so the guys were actually making money off of her fortune telling. And when Paul kicked out the demons, she couldn't do fortune telling anymore, so they lost their income. So then they had Paul arrested and thrown into jail. And so they beat Paul, threw him into jail, and that's where they got the third convert, the Philippian jailer, the guy who was running the jail. So you gotta figure, in a city with a bunch of ex-military, that the jailer is a pretty tough guy. And he was the third convert. And so this is your top three. Here's how you're starting your church. You got the Asian businesswoman, you know, high class from the privileged few. You got a demonized Greek girl, slave girl, and then you have a Philippian jailer. And that's your church. You gotta love it. Love that start, you know. And so Paul's saying, come together. We need to be in unity. And I love that we have just a mix of people. You can tell me later. No, don't identify who you identify with. But all the Lydias, the slave girls, you know. But anyway, this is the church. But in the end, let's go to the last. I'm going to jump to the last verse here as we close, which is actually Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You can jump down to that one. Paul says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so I love how Paul says that. He says, the thing I'm sure about with you, church in Philippi, is that the things that God has begun, he will finish. You're going to make it. You're going to become who God's called you to become. You're going to be who he created you to be. And I want you just over these next few weeks, just to drink that in. Because as we begin to believe what God says about us, it begins to shut down all the insecurity that comes from the enemy, all the fear, all the worry that comes from the enemy speaking every other thing. And we just need to hear God's voice through Paul saying, I am certain that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish that work. on the day of Christ Jesus. I love that it ends back up with Jesus because he's central to all of this. And that's what we're going to learn over these next 6 to 8 weeks. We're going to learn how central Jesus is and how to keep Jesus central in our life and how that is the source of our joy and the source of our destiny and fulfilling our purpose in life. And so we're headed on a journey. I want to encourage you all these next weeks. It takes you about 15 minutes to read through the whole book of Philippians. So you can do that on the MRT. I want to encourage you, you know, just to read through the book. You can read through it every day if you stand in line, you know, or you can read through it once a week. But I want to encourage you to just get filled up with this book and read into it, because then it'll help you as we preach on it. It'll come more alive for you to do that. And then the second thing is, as we read through this book and as we go through it, put yourself into it and apply it to your life. These are real people that Paul is writing to. It's a real community in a real city with God's intentions and purposes. And the Bible says that these things are written not only for the church in Philippi, but for us. And so the more that we grab a hold of who Paul was writing to and their circumstances, the easier it will be for us to apply it to us in our circumstances. And then we benefit from the Word of God. So we're going to go ahead and close here. Would you just bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, today we are so thankful for your Word and how it changes and transforms our lives. And God, as we look back to Paul and this church in Philippians, our prayer, Lord God, is that the work that you did in them, causing them to be this dearly loved church, Father, we pray that you'd work that same work in us, the work of humility, the work of unity, the work of discipleship, the work of joy, and most of all, the work of Jesus being central to our lives. Father, may we take all that we learn over these next weeks, Lord, and really make it a part of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.